Well, good afternoon, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Walt Tannert, and I'll be kind of emceeing this the seminar. Welcome, everybody here. I think we're about ready to get started. Anyway, it's looks like a nice group here, and we do appreciate everybody showing up for this seminar on the Kingdom of God. We'll have two speakers. The first one will be Mr. Ellis LaRavia, who's a longtime minister in the United Church of God. Then we'll have a short break of about 5 or 10 minutes, not a long one, so you can either use the restroom or get some more water. And then we'll reconvene for the second session, which will be presented by Mr. Steve Buchanan, who's the pastor of the Tucson, Sierra Vista, and El Paso congregations of the United Church of God. So without further ado, I'd like to introduce Mr. Ellis LaRavia.
Thank you, Mr. Tannert, and good afternoon to all of you. Happy to see you here. Looking forward to meeting many of our guests. So, we're all too well aware of the world we live in, a world filled with seemingly insoluble problems, earthquakes, floods, droughts, disasters of all kinds, horrendous crimes, terrorism, economic uncertainties, schemes against those who are vulnerable, such as widows and children, behavioral problems, problems between family members and their neighbors, nation against nation, continual wars, local and worldwide. And the problem is the world does not know how to solve these and other problems that are so rampant. There are attempts made, but there appears to be no solutions. Mankind tends to be at a stalemate and suffering mightily. The purpose of these Kingdom of God seminars is providing the good news that the world longs for and knows very little about. Because God has solutions for all of the worldwide problems, the world's ills. Because Christ shall return and begin the restitution of all things. I think the really big question, perhaps, that you may have and the world has, what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning? Is it just to live and suffer and die? The Kingdom of God answers this and other questions about life and its purpose. I remember the first time that I heard about God's kingdom. It was in the 1950s. I was in Phoenix on business and happened to tune the radio to the World Tomorrow program. It was a very interesting program, and I listened to the entirety of the program all the way through. And it was about hope and the future and the kingdom of God. However, I was busy making my way in this professional world. My main interest was to become a success in my job. And even though the program was super interesting, I had more important things to do. So I thought. I had to learn differently. Later I would come to realize that whatever I achieved in this mortal life is only for 100 years or less, probably less. But the kingdom of God is eternal. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's forever and ever. And without all the manifold problems that are extant in this world. But it wasn't until my wife and I started having children, that the kingdom of God came to my attention again. This was precipitated by my wife, who was so concerned about the conditions in this world, and she said, well, what about the future of our children? Very pertinent question. I first suggested that she visited the local Protestant minister, but he didn't know the answer. Next, I sent her to our congressman, but he didn't know the answer either. Then I sent her to an organization that sought to control big government. They didn't know either. Then I remembered what I'd heard 4 or 5 years earlier about the kingdom of God. And we started listening to the program and received the answers to her and my questions. And it all revolved around the truth and the understanding of God's kingdom. Christ brought the good news to a world that is in such need. I think we would all conclude that. The world has such a need for resolving of the problems, and only Christ and the kingdom of God can do that. The world rejected Christ then when he was here on this earth. The good news is it's still in God's word. And I guess the question is, who will hear it? In Mark chapter 1, if you happen to have a Bible with you, Mark chapter 1, verse 14, says that now after John, speaking of John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, the northern part of Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Christ said that the time is fulfilled. This was nearly 2,000 years ago. God had determined the time had now come to announce the kingdom of God. And it's near. In fact, the representative of Christ was here, mortal, in the flesh, speaking about the time when the kingdom of God would be fulfilled on this earth. Christ added, repent. Have a change of heart and mind and attitude. Believe the gospel. The good news of the kingdom of God, but the hope that Christ brought to a suffering world was rejected. People had other things to do. They had their own agendas. The Christ, who was the second member of the God family, was begotten in the Virgin Mary, or Miriam, by the very Spirit of God. And Christ was born mortal, just as we are mortal. And what we read in the Gospel of Mark is that Christ began his ministry, and it was all about the kingdom of God. Christ spoke about the coming kingdom during the entirety of his 3.5-year ministry, beginning when he was 30 years old. Why was Christ born mortal? As we human beings all are mortal. He became flesh and blood just the same as we are. And why was he teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God? The story really begins at the time when God and the one who became Christ created human life. God created human life ultimately to become members of the God family, a vital part of the kingdom of God. God created man, male and female, to become like God, to have the very nature and character of God. Adam and Eve were instructed to choose life, instructed by God to choose life. But God had given them free moral agency, and they had to make a choice, and they chose the way of this world. When Christ, who was eternal, who had been eternal forever, because he had lived forever, but he was born mortal, he taught about the kingdom of God, the hope for all mankind. For Christ would overcome this world and qualify to rule as the King of Kings and the King in the kingdom of God. Christ did not come in the flesh to rule, though that was what even his disciples thought, that the kingdom of God was going to, even though it was there in the presence of Christ, he wasn't going to rule then. But Christ came to teach the truth about the kingdom of God, to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and then give his life in sacrifice for the payment of the sins of all mankind, giving hope for the salvation and redemption of all people. In John chapter 12, as Christ was teaching, as he did during the entirety of his ministry. John chapter 12, verse 46 says, I am come, Christ speaking, I am come a light into this world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness, because the world is in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, he said, I'm not going to judge him. That's not my reason for coming. For I came not to judge the world now, but to save the world, to pay the penalty for every human being, in our stead, in the stead of every human being. That's what he came for, and to teach the truth and to live the truth. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken is what judges all of us. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that the commandment is life everlasting. And whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. And Christ taught about the kingdom of God. Now, having given his life for all human beings, his second coming would be the institution of the kingdom of God over this misruled world. And his role as King of Kings fulfills the kingdom of God. When Christ returns, he will bring peace and harmony to a very sick world. And it will be, we may think, well, it's about as sick as it can get. But unfortunately, I think we've all seen that it can get sicker all the time. It's only the God's kingdom that the world, in which the world shall know peace. There will be no more war, no more suffering, not all the problems that we have seen and experienced in this life. Now, the kingdom of God is not heaven. In John chapter 3, verse 13, Christ tells us that no one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man, who is Christ. And he's there now, awaiting the time when he shall return to this earth to begin his rulership in the kingdom of God. You know, 19 centuries ago, traditional Christianity replaced the kingdom of God with going to heaven when a person dies. The kingdom of heaven is exactly the same as the kingdom of God, as mentioned so often as Christ spoke, that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. But it's not the kingdom in heaven. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's common for Christ to refer to the kingdom of God as the kingdom of heaven. He gave so many examples of what God's kingdom is and how it shall rule. Now, the church is not the kingdom of God either. It's only the forerunner. Actually, the church is to be ambassadors of Christ. The one who brought the good news of the kingdom of God is also the ruler of that kingdom. In Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Christ was confronted by the Jewish leaders, the rulers. And it says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, when's it going to come? What do you mean, the kingdom of God? When's it going to come? And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. He says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, Christ was right there in the midst of them, among them. The Greek word here, entos, would be better translated in their midst. He was right among them, for he is the kingdom of God. He's the ruler. He's the King of Kings. Christ was there as a representative of the kingdom of God on this earth. But he was rejected by the Jewish leader and as a result by most of the people. Even in the sample prayer, Christ showed the disciples and the people what they should pray about. That which is true, priority. In Matthew chapter 6, Christ gave the true priority because as he told them in a sample prayer how they should pray, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you." In this way, as a general rule, as a general outline, it says, "Pray our Father who is in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," reverencing God. Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come." Right out at the beginning, "Thy kingdom come," showing us the priority. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And even at the end of the chapter here in verse 33, as Christ said, "First seek you the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Again, giving the priority, establishing that. "And all these things shall be added unto you," speaking of the things that are we all need and know we all need, everyone does in this world. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For indeed the kingdom of God will be on this earth," and Christ was making known the importance of it. "And Christ shall be on this earth administering the government of God, and the government shall rule not only on earth, but the entirety of this universe, this endless universe, and shall rule over all of God's relationships and God's creation, both mankind and angels. And Christ shall do it according to the truth that he taught." You know, truth is the foundation of the kingdom of God. Truth is the foundation of the kingdom of God. As are some of the very fruits of God's Spirit. Love is the foundation of the kingdom of God. And when Christ returns, he will begin the restitution of all things. God's kingdom is the greatest gift possible to mankind. Today, many are placing their confidence in gold as it reaches for unbelievable heights. Just a little tiny 1 ounce coin reaching for unbelievable heights. But the kingdom of God is so much greater than anything in this mortal realm. And it's eternal. It's everlasting. It has no drawbacks. It has no ill effects. It has no losses. It has no failures. Only successes. In Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verse 29. Luke chapter 12, verse 29 says, "And seek not you what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind." Again, as Luke recorded it, talking about the needs of this life. "Have no anxiety about any of it," he says. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after." Every human being has needs. "And your Father knows that you have need of these things." Verse 31, "But rather seek you the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock," as he's speaking to the church, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As Christ discussed this issue of the needs of this life, food, clothing, shelter, other needs, all the necessities of life, Christ said, "Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you." Both God and Christ know we are mortal and have need of many things. They know that. And God will supply. But most of all, it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, which is now needful for all of us. It's needful for every human being. It doesn't make any difference, not just the U.S., not just China, not just Russia or Japan, but every nation in this world. It's needful for every nation in this world. And once Christ gave his life and sacrifice for all the people who ever lived or ever shall live, he was resurrected and ascended to heaven to be with his Father until the restoring of the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Verse 21. "When the heaven must receive him," he's there now at the right hand of God, "until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." God has made this message known from the very beginning of human history, when mankind was created. The prophets in the Old Testament foretold of the kingdom of God and looked for the reality of that kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel, who had been a young prince who was taken into captivity, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings," because God had revealed to Daniel the history of the rest of the nations, major ruling nations at least, that would be until Christ returns, until the coming of Christ, the second time, not the first time. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom," the kingdom of God, "which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." It's not going to be left to anyone else, not to angels, not to anyone else. It's going to be left to Christ. "But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." God foretold through Daniel the kingdoms of man that would exist as God's kingdom then is placed over the nations of all the earth when he returns. You know, God used many people as prophets in the Old Testament to testify to Israel and to Judah and the world about the kingdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, at the end time, the latter days, the mountain, the government of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains over all the other nations, and shall be exalted above the hills, above all the, even the smaller nations. And all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord in the house of the God of Judah. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among all nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Won't be learned anymore. Isaiah spoke of Christ's second coming and what would occur. As Christ establishes his government with the laws and the truth of God, all nations shall begin to honor the King of Kings and come to Jerusalem for instruction, to learn how to solve every problem, to learn how to live. Christ will teach all nations of the ways that they shall, that shall bring peace. Teach all nations. And harmony in the world will bring harmony in this world that the world has never known. All hostility and warfare shall cease, because God wants all people of all nations, to be happy and fulfilled as a part of the kingdom of God. It's up to a few now to choose to be a part, to be a part of the kingdom of God. For when Christ returns, all shall be given an opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom. I don't know whether Mr. Tannett was coming up. Were you coming up after me? Okay. We will have a short break, though, and Mr. Buchanan then will present the second half. So,
okay, thank you, Mr. LaRavia. Again, we'll take a short break here, maybe five, not more than 10 minutes, and then we'll reconvene for the second part. There's water outside in a can there if you're thirsty, and again, the restrooms are in the lobby, the north side of the lobby, so see you in a few minutes. Okay, if you begin to find your seats, we'll get started here momentarily. So those of you outside, maybe join us. As I told you, it was going to be a short break. I kept my word. Okay, it looks like most people are pretty well seated and back where they belong. So the second portion of the seminar will be given by the pastor of our church's areas, Mr. Steve Buchanan.
Well, thanks to all of you who made it to the Kingdom of God lecture series. Very glad to have you with us, and appreciate your attendance very, very much. What you can expect for most of you that read the Good News magazine is a review of information that you've already had, and if you've been reading our literature for some time, and I suspect most of you have been, these are things that you already know about, and we're going to try to reinforce them and try to bring them to life in a human way. But the title of this presentation is Why the World Needs the Kingdom of God Now. I know that all of you this weekend will be remembering, as most of America will be, with deep grief, the most horrific act on American soil perpetrated on our people in the history of the United States of America. 10 years ago, our sensibilities were rocked, and we were shocked to see what happened on 9/11 with the attack on the Twin Towers and the Pentagon as those events unfolded. Everyone here old enough remembers exactly where they were on that day and that hour when they first found out what was happening during that instance. If there's anything inspiring at all about that time, it is the stories of heroism exhibited by policemen, firefighters, our servicemen, and the average citizen. There were more civilian lives lost in one day in this terrorist attack than at any other time, as we all know. But due to the brave action of many during that day, many other lives were saved as well. And one of those individuals that saved thousands of lives is an individual that I'd never heard of until recently, and his name was Mr. Rick Rescola. Mr. Rescola was born in 1939 in the United Kingdom, and he became a soldier in the British Army. The reason he became a soldier in the British Army was that he was enamored with all of the soldiers that he encountered as a 3- and 4-year-old boy during the time when the 175th Artillery was stationed in Cornwall, England. And as part of that group, my father, as a young man of 26, was, just as an aside, within mere miles of this individual because he was encamped in Cornwall while they're bivouacked preparing for the D-Day invasion. So it is kind of interesting that, sometimes we don't know where lives cross. But this individual became a soldier in the British Army. And then in the 1960s, he emigrated to the United States, and he joined the United States Army, and he served with distinction in Vietnam. He had many medals of valor and honor bestowed upon him. By September 2001, he had become the vice president of security of Morgan Stanley. And his plan of evacuation from the Twin Towers is credited with saving the lives of nearly every single Morgan Stanley employee on that day, all except four. About 2,700 total were saved because he had anticipated what was going to happen. Not that day, but he knew that there was the danger. Earlier, almost a decade earlier, in 1992, he had warned the Port Authority of New York that the towers may be susceptible to an attack by terrorists from a truck bomb. Unfortunately, only 1 year later, one of the towers was damaged, and his prognosis was correct. In 1993, as many of us know, there was a massive truck bomb that was planted by Islamic terrorists that was intended to topple one of the towers into the other one. Afterwards, because of that particular difficulty and the loss of life, there were changes made that made the evacuation in 2001 much easier in the stairwells of the towers. But virtually no one anticipated the attack of 2001 except Mr. Rick Rescola. He anticipated a potential terrorist attack, and he implemented a plan of evacuation, and nearly all of his coworkers in this company made it to safety. Prior to 9/11, he was convinced that the towers, as a symbol of America and New York, might still be a prime target. And while the building's security advised everyone to remain where they were during a problem or an attack, he implemented a preparedness plan and an evacuation plan that saved many, many lives. Unfortunately, Mr. Rescola died in the attack of 9/11 while going back into one of the towers to try to rescue more individuals. But nearly all of those who were below the direct hit were safely let out of the buildings, and that's somewhat of a miracle in itself, because we can be thankful for all the lives that were saved, even while we mourn the loss of almost 3,000 people that day, because over 50,000 people worked in the 7-building World Trade Center complex, and there were hundreds of thousands of visitors every day. So the loss of life could have been much greater than it was. This memory serves as a reminder that we live in a dangerous world, as Mr. LaRavia mentioned earlier, a dangerous time in man's history, and we never know when the next shoe might drop in terms of terrorism or war or problems. We live in a time when many people wonder what is happening around them, and I dare say those of you that have read the Good News magazine feel the same way. Is this, as the Bible describes, the time of the end? Is that what we're living in? As explained in the first presentation, the kingdom of God described by Jesus Christ is far different than the traditions believed by many. The kingdom of God was announced by Jesus in Mark 1:14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That message has been in the Bible for nearly 2,000 years. And in a much greater way than Mr. Rescola, Jesus Christ has alerted us of an evacuation plan for mankind that he has in place and has had in place for thousands of years. Now, I know as Americans, I feel very blessed. We are blessed because we live in the most prosperous nation in the history of mankind. And despite the faults that virtually anybody could point out about our country, we realize that Abraham Lincoln was correct when he said that America represented man's last best hope. Because at the founding of our nation, our founding fathers believed that America had a destiny to provide an example for the rest of the world, because here would be a nation that would be founded on law. Our Constitution is founded on the Ten Commandments, and they believe that. And that ethic has prevailed throughout all of the hundreds of years that we have been in existence as a country. In the last 100 years or so, The United States does indeed seem to have filled the prophecies of the Bible that indicate that a powerful and prosperous nation, one that would have the Bible as its greatest document, that would have its constitution founded on the Ten Commandments, would be a nation that would provide for the rest of mankind, that would be, in fact, an inspirational hope and a beacon for all of mankind. I'm not going into detail today, but we have booklets on the subject, and you're free, by the way, to access any of the booklets that are in our literature display. Take those with you if you'd like to. I'm not going to go into great detail today, but the Bible predicted a time in which a nation would be great. With the power that the United States has had, guided by freedoms that law and liberty allow us, and it would be a bastion and a beacon for the rest of the world, a power that would hold at bay the forces of tyranny, Nazism, Marxism. That indeed happened during the 20th century. No matter what anyone can say about our nation and poke flaws at it and say this or that about the United States of America, no one can deny, because the world itself is a witness to the fact that a great deal of good has been done by this nation. They stopped cold in the tracks ideas and attitudes that would destroy mankind if left unchecked. But even at its best, the United States of America and all of the other great world powers before it could not, cannot, and have not led to lasting peace on earth. In Isaiah 59, the prophet said, "The way of peace they have not known." And mankind does not know the way of peace. You know, in many ways, it boils down to a very simple formula that the prophet Jeremiah said in 17 and verse 9. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Mankind doesn't even know that his heart is motivated sometimes by very selfish desires, does not realize it, is totally unaware of it. But you multiply that from individual to individual, to county, to state, to country, to nation upon nation, and mankind is at a point that it needs the kingdom of God. The Bible shows that our own human nature can deceive us. Very much so. We have conflict that we can't resolve individually on a national or even on a personal level. Our international ability to solve problems is limited. And in addition to the problems that we have within the human spirit, mankind also has a significant disadvantage that we should acknowledge. And that, as Bible students, I would expect that you're aware of anyway. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says that the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Who deceives the whole world. So not only do we have a heart that can be deceitful, not that every single human being, or the Bible's not lamenting that every single human being is incorrigibly wicked, it's not. But the possibility remains that mankind can deceive himself. And on top of that, he's deceived by Satan the devil. Ephesians 2 and verse 2 says, Paul was speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he said, "In what you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The apostle Paul acknowledged a simple fact that there is a devil, and that devil is out to deceive and discourage mankind. So not only is man handicapped by his own human nature, the Bible says man is deceived, and that because of this influence, man is on a collision course that will ultimately lead to cataclysmic events, the time of the end, as you have been studying about. This is why Christ told his disciples there would be a time in which man's troubles would come to a climax. There would be a time when things would crescendo to world events that would precede the establishment of his kingdom. He mentions in Mark 13, beginning in verse 3, that now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all of these things will be fulfilled?" This prophecy, along with Matthew 24, is called the Olivet Prophecy, because he gave it to them sitting by the temple, where they were enamored very greatly with the buildings of a Herodian temple, which was a reconstruction of the original temple of God built by Solomon. And it was a very beautiful edifice, and it was massive in its space, and the stones were carved to infinite precision, and it was decorated with gold throughout. and they were admiring it, much like mankind can admire any edifice that is set up, like the Twin Towers, perhaps. Beautiful buildings, architectural wonders, but were brought down, just as that temple that was made of huge blocks of granite was torn down by the Romans in 70 AD. Jesus answered them, saying, "Take heed that no one deceives you. While you're sitting here, you should be cautious of us as well. This is, for some of you, the first contact that you have had with the United Church of God, and I would encourage and urge you to be cautious, because Christ said that there would be false prophets, and since the time of the first century AD, indeed there have been. In fact, there is no record of the true Church of God much after the first century AD, because there were so many false prophets that came in with false doctrine, and eventually the church that Christ founded, Pentecost, 31 AD, began to be an obscure blip in history, and people went underground to practice their faith, and it was all but obliterated. And then eventually, by the 3rd or the 4th century, you see a large Christian church that had really nothing to do with the precepts and the commandments and the teachings of Jesus that began in the 1st century AD, in 31 AD, at the founding of the church on the day of Pentecost. So beware. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to the law and the testimony, don't believe them. A paraphrase. But Jesus said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen." Now, when I first began to read these things out of my own Bible, I began to think, yes, we have always had wars, and we have always had rumors of wars. Christ said, "Don't be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation." Again, that has happened all through history. And there will be famines and troubles. At the time that I first began to be interested in the Church of God, in the early 1970s, 1971, 1972, one of the greatest crises that mankind faced, or that one of the African countries faced, was a country of Biafra. And there was starvation aplenty, and millions died during that time. And we've had many, many other times of pestilence and times in which people would, when there would be famines, rather, and troubles. Christ said, "These are the beginning of sorrows." There is coming a time, and the Bible and Jesus is specifically saying, and he told his disciples, there would be a time when all of these things would converge at one particular point in time. There would not only be false prophets, but there would be earthquakes, there would be famines and pestilence and wars and rumors of wars all at the same time. Now, as a world and as a nation, we are pretty resilient. We're able to absorb an earthquake here, a hurricane there, volcanoes exploding and that sort of thing, and wars and et cetera, and famine. But when they all happen at once, we won't have that sense of being able to bounce back. In verse 24, he says, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." It was at this juncture, toward the end of his ministry, that Christ's disciples realized he must come again. He must come at some point in the future, and they wanted to know when these things would happen because they wanted to know the answer to the question that is uppermost on our minds too. When will the establishment of Christ's kingdom occur? That is what they were interested in, and so he's giving them a guidepost there and helping them to understand when it would happen. So as we watch these things, we see that we know that it is going to happen at that point. The Bible does not give dates. Christ said that no man knows the hour. But Christ did give a general timeline in Matthew 24 and verse 21. He said that when there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And here is the point at which Christ gave us a clue. It doesn't nail it down, really, because it could be a space of 50 or 60 years or 70 or longer. But he did say this, Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now we know this. Beginning about 1953, theoretically, we had the capability in the world, because of nuclear warheads, we had that capability, we had enough firepower then to eliminate all human life. Possibly. That potential existed at that particular time. And we still have, you know, even though nuclear stockpiles have been somewhat limited in the last 20 years or so, we still have. So Christ gives us a clue, because in his day, they did not have the capacity. Mankind did not have the capacity to annihilate himself. In the 1100s, they didn't have the capacity with axes and spears and swords to eliminate all flesh. It just couldn't happen. I mean, there was just no possibility. But now we have the technology. Now we have the ability to eliminate all life on the face of the earth. So certainly, man is in a position, and has been for 50 years, almost 60 years now, through the Holocaust of nuclear warfare, to exterminate all human life. And the Bible indicates that man will approach that, will indeed approach that. But the good news is that Christ will intervene in the affairs of mankind and prevent that kind of Holocaust, that kind of annihilation. He also said in verse 14 of Matthew 24 that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Today, we're doing our part in a very small way with readers of the Good News magazine around the world. Not just here in Tucson, but everywhere in this country and many nations around the world. For those that are interested and take our magazine, some of you watch our program on WGN and other times, and some of you have, may have heard, as Mr. LaRavia mentioned, a radio broadcast of the Church of God many, many years ago. But that is the kingdom of God that has been announced since the time of Jesus Christ. And there is a principle in the Bible that says that mankind needs, indeed must be warned first before God intervenes and takes action. There is a principle in prophecy that is mentioned in the Bible in several places, and I'm going to cite Ezekiel 33, because God will not allow mankind to be blinded to the problems that are about to befall him. And so the prophet Ezekiel said in verse 1 of Ezekiel 33, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sound comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." Much in a secular way, Mr. Rick Rascola was, if you will, a secular prophet of what might happen. Now, did he have spiritual insight and knowledge? No. But he did have at least a sense and a gut feeling that those towers could be attacked at some point. His action saved a lot of people. He was a modern, secular watchman. And a lot of people owe their lives today to him. In a very small way, in a very small way, that is what the United Church of God is trying to do today with these Kingdom of God seminars. Because the solution to mankind's problems is the establishment of that kingdom. And as mentioned earlier, it's a kingdom in which Christ is going to rule all nations. I'm going to give you a sequence of events and take you through a few scriptures here at the conclusion of this seminar. And I'm going to ask that you pay particular attention to what is going to happen in the future. Again, we don't give dates out. We don't know. As I mentioned, Christ himself said that no man knows the day or the hour of his return. But in Matthew 24 and verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The Bible speaks in many places about a tribulation that is coming upon mankind. You should be warned. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus is going to return literally to this earth. And what is he going to do with the elect as he gathers them? The scriptures say, as Revelation explains, at the sound of a seventh prophetic trumpet, Christ is going to return to this earth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that talks about the resurrection. So Christ is going to return. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15, Paul said, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This happens at the sounding of that trumpet, at Christ's return. Those who are dead in Christ will rise, and they will meet Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So the dead who are dead, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope at all, because they're going to live again. They are going to be resurrected. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Sleep meaning death. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. All those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's important to separate those last two statements I read. Let me read it again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be in the clouds, in the air, what the Bible calls the first heavens. We're not going to heaven. The kingdom of God is coming to earth. That's where the problems are. Heaven is fine. Heaven is a peaceful place with God the Father and Jesus Christ in the angelic realm. They are coming to earth to solve the problems, and the saints will rule on earth with Christ. Those resurrected saints meet Christ in the air as he returns to earth, and then Zechariah 14 says, Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So Christ returns to earth, subdues the nations that will be arrayed against him, because they are going to be against him. And then the kingdom of God is set up after they are subdued. Revelation 11 and verse 15 says, The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. After he puts down the nations, Christ will establish his kingdom on this earth. Revelation 19, verse 11, talks about that coming. He says, Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written, and no one knew it except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Further on in a few verses, Revelation 20 describes the binding, the capture, and the imprisonment of Satan the devil, who will be put away for 1,000 years during the kingdom of God and during the millennial and utopian rule of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 20 also shows that the elect will rule with Christ over the nations. In a thumbnail sketch, that is God's plan during the millennium. But through the rest of chapter 20, the plan for all of mankind who have ever lived, all those who have lived before this time, prior to Christ's first coming on earth, anyone who hasn't accepted the kingdom of God, hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and repented of their sins, they will be resurrected in another resurrection. Revelation describes that. We won't cover that right now. But the prophet Isaiah gives a beautiful picture of this kingdom in Isaiah 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, or the government, because mountain is a symbol of government in the Bible, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. That is, all other kingdoms of this world will be subdued, and God is going to set his government in place of them. It shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. So the nations are going to be subdued, and then they're going to go to Jesus Christ for instruction, to learn the way to live, to learn the way to peace. Because remember, mankind does not know the way to peace. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain or the kingdom of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And then this very famous and beautiful passage, which no matter what your belief system, no one can help but appreciate. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Virtually all of you here remember a leader in the United States, a president, Woodrow Wilson, who had as a dream a facility, a manner in which the nations could come together. And he proposed to the world at that time that there be a League of Nations, to where nations could come and solve their problems peaceably, and they could reach compromise, and it would be a wonderful thing. And that was his dream, and it was a noble dream and a noble vision. I don't think anyone in here would say that that dream has been fulfilled. And in the irony of ironies, that sculpture outside the United Nations, which shows an individual beating a sword into a plowshare, was donated to the United Nations in the 1950s by the Soviet Union, our greatest Cold War fear. Someday, all of the nations will work together and live together and love together under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. But not now. The United Nations does not fulfill that aspect. 10 years ago, our nation was attacked, and many selfless men and women came to the rescue of those in harm's way. Many gave their lives. And we can be thankful that we haven't had any further successful attacks since that time on American soil. But Jesus Christ is coming to do something much better. He is coming to rescue man. We need the kingdom of God now more than ever. The Bible says, interestingly enough, that you can be part of that kingdom. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, and the Bible often speaks of things in the future tense, says, but now the reality is he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is going to happen. Now, we don't do anything of the sort like any kind of altar call or anything else, but I will announce to you that we have a church, and many of you knew that from the letter that you received from us not too long ago. We have a church in Tucson that meets here at 2:30 every Saturday. We will have upcoming Kingdom of God seminars in about 4 months in January, and you're welcome to attend that, and we'll let you know through the Good News magazine when they are going to be held. But I want you to know that if you're so inclined, feel free to come back and visit us during a normal Sabbath service where we have songs and we have prayers and we have speaking. But the information is not much different than that which you're receiving today and not much different than that which you've been reading about. So if you feel so inclined and you'd like to visit us for church services, then you're all welcome to. We would love to have you. But we have never, ever put pressure on people to attend. We think it is a personal decision that you must make with God, guiding you and leading you. And so I'll just give you that information. We'd love to have you stay after the message today. We've got refreshments in our break room just behind us. So we'd like to invite you to stay and have some refreshments, a sandwich, maybe a cold drink, some cold water. But I want to thank you all for attending today. And I want to point out that some of you had the opportunity to meet some of the members of the United Church of God. They're the ones that have actually been sacrificing for many years to make possible the Good News magazine so that it could be given freely. And so you've met some of those individuals already, and those are the people that you would be worshiping with during a Sabbath service that we have here.